If you will, open up to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple of the verses at the end of chapter 1 before we really go into chapter 2. Page 1216 in the Pew Bible, if you're not really familiar with turning to the Scriptures, we'll be there for our entirety this morning. If you stop and think about the book of 2 Peter, Peter recognizes that his death is imminent. He knows that his days are numbered in terms of how many that were left, because that's what Jesus told him in some way. And these things are inspired by the Spirit of God to give instruction to those who would come later, to those who were even at the same time. And if you think about having a conversation with someone who you know is dying, it changes hopefully the way that we listen. It may change the engagement that you have, knowing that time is fleeting. I want you to notice at the tail end of chapter 1, look down at verse 19. We talked about a little bit of this last week as we've gone through 2 Peter. He says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Specifically, Peter going back and talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw his face shine. We saw his garments like as whiter than any person, any launderer on earth could make them. This was something that was divine. He says, and we heard the message to listen to Jesus. He says, John heard it, James heard it, and I heard it. And he's passing along, and you need to hear it. You need to pay attention to the voice of Jesus like it's a pitch black night and you see a lamp shining. Will you focus and lock onto that more than anything else? And in doing that, in verse 19, he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, until Jesus is made to dwell in the heart, his thinking, his motives, his operations, his words, his behaviors, his actions, all those things together. But it has to start in the heart, and it only comes from listening to Jesus. And then come these next couple of verses, verses 20 and 21. He says, but know this first of all. He says, here's the very first place to start when you know you're going to listen to Jesus. When you're going to pay attention to him like a lamp that shines in the midst of darkness. And to understand that light is so powerful, it's never overpowered by the darkness. You've never walked into a room and lit a candle and the candle couldn't shine because the darkness is so bright. You've never encountered that in your life, and you never will. And he says, so first of all, you need to know that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He says, the first thing you need to know, and you think about the life of Peter, you may think you know more than what is being said. You may think whenever you hear the words of Jesus that you know something beyond him. That your own will has a greater understanding because of your experiences. Peter ever make that mistake in his time with Jesus? Time and time again. And yet here he makes this point. He says, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You don't get to take Scripture and go, here's what I want it to be. Sometimes those are the most odd statements. Whenever you hear teachers say, I think, we have to be careful with the I thinks. We have to go back to, what does he say? Because that's stable and secure. Then, if you notice verse 21, he says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. No prophecy from God was ever an act of human desire. He says, it's just the opposite. He says, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He says, the Spirit of God inspiring what these men wrote. What you think about in our New Testament, the Old Testament, they weren't moved out of going, well, I think this is what I want God to do. This is what I think God would say. Here's the very Spirit of God breathing into them these words to write. And to understand, when God breathes into you, you come to life. It's what happened with man in the garden. It's what happens whenever we're going to listen to Jesus. This is where life really originates from and comes from. You can't have life without him. I want you to think about this, and if you're a note taker, I'll give you some passages to write down, perhaps to read later. So often, even in the New Testament, you found men who wanted things to be according to what they wanted them to be. Specifically in talking about the resurrection, there are passages in the New Testament that specifically go and talk about people's own private interpretations. I'll give you a couple of these. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 18, there are two men who are mentioned very specifically. One is Hymenaeus, and the other one is Philetus. Now, those names may not be familiar to you, but if you go through and read that passage, they were men who were going around and saying, the resurrection has already taken place. I guess you just missed it. And you think, in our minds maybe going, who could ever think that? But I want you to realize, how many teachings have you heard about the resurrection that you hear echoing all over the place from the world and from religious people, but they have no tie to Scripture whatsoever? Because people start bringing in what their own private interpretations are. They didn't come from God. And as part of that, you also come to figure out, later on it's talked about that this teaching spread like gangrene. He says, it just became contagious. Sometimes the most cancerous teachings are the most popular. And you realize, how are you going to figure out these things? You're going to have to come back to the words of Jesus. You're going to have to come back to these men that were inspired by the Spirit of God to write. And go, this didn't come from man, this comes from God. Then, over in 1 Thessalonians, the whole book deals with, in terms of, especially chapters 4 and 5, about here's what it's going to be like when the Lord returns. Here's what's going to happen at this resurrection in the end. And some of the saints, even in Thessalonica, said, well, if Jesus is coming back, why even work? If he's coming back so quickly, why store up money that's worthless? And a lot of them stopped working. And that's what 2 Thessalonians starts to deal with in chapter 3. Where Paul has to tell them, if you're not going to work, you shouldn't eat. And you go, how did these kind of teachings come in? Well, if the Lord's coming back, then I think my own interpretation is, I'm just going to stop working and I'll let other people take care of me. No, no. Teachings about the resurrection got so crazy that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there were people even going around and saying, resurrection is not a real thing. Even to the point of saying, even Jesus isn't raised from the dead. That's just a good story. And Paul has to come through and teach them and say, if there's no resurrection, Jesus didn't raise. If there's no resurrection, you're the most to be pitied. He says, what's the point if there's no resurrection? If there's no eternal side. And if you notice it in John chapter 5, where Jesus is speaking and he's talking to the people there and he says, don't marvel at this, but there's going to come a time where the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is going to speak and all the tombs are going to be opened. He says, there'll be a resurrection to life and there'll be a resurrection to judgment. Those are the words of Jesus. Notice how they unhinge every aspect of what these people had taken by their own private interpretation. People who were saying, hey, I don't know if you realize this, but the resurrection already happened. You missed it. Well, then how come the cemeteries are so doggone full? That won't work. You think of other people going, well, if he's going to come, then we shouldn't even bother working. Oh, no, you need to be diligent. You need to be workers of light, no matter what you do. You think in terms of, oh, there's no such thing as a resurrection. Oh, we're going to blaspheme even the teachings of Jesus? We're going to say, oh, no, Jesus got it wrong. Is that really where we want to stand with God? And you realize, This is what happens when these kind of teachings come in. Now, notice how chapter 2 opens up in 2 Peter. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachings among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. He says, if you can look back and think back to the Old Testament, how many false prophets were there? And you can start to list them off if you really take the time to think about it. There weren't just one or two. There were prophets who came in and said things that were exactly against what God's prophets were truly saying and teaching, because God had told them these things. He says, as you saw those things in the past, you need to understand about God's people now. You will have false teachers that come in among you. They will come. Expect it. Don't be surprised when it happens. Now, I want you to consider this thought. Remember being at a place about 1,000 miles from here, and I had some, there were some husband and a wife, and they were taking a special course about being spiritual leaders within the congregation. And they came up to me as I was visiting, and they said, don't you think everybody in among God's people should be a leader and be a teacher? He says, we're taking this course, and this is what this is all about getting everybody to be leaders and teachers. And I said, that sounds really odd when you look at James chapter 3. It says, let not many of you be teachers. He said, you had better really consider what you're saying. You're wanting to take and put people underneath a yoke that Jesus never did. He says, are you really thinking about what you're doing? They didn't like that idea very much. But it goes to show who's being rejected. Wasn't me. Jesus is being rejected. His apostle James is being rejected. And you realize, and what happens? How much can come in just in the midst of God's own people, from among God's own people? And you see how these things come in. If you notice the rest of verse 1, he says, those who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, if you think about this word for heresy, it literally is about picking and choosing. It's about a sect of people or a preference of people. He says they're going to secretly come in looking for people who think like they think. They're not going to do it broad open in public. He says, they're going to talk to you. They're going to whisper to you in the margins and go, do you think the same thing? Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. Come on and join us. And all of a sudden, you get these little sects, little groups of people, and they start to have these little teachings that are led by their own interpretations, their own thinkings. It's not God's speaking anymore. And notice the outcome here. He says, and these teachings are destructive to God's own people. He says, false teachers. And notice how far these false teachings go. They even deny the master who bought them. You even get to where you stand opposed to Jesus. Isn't that where they had been? Jesus says, there's going to be a resurrection whenever I call out, and all the tombs are going to be open. They're going to be empty. And someone coming along like Hymenaeus saying, resurrection already happened. You missed it. Yet here are all these cemeteries that are full. And Jesus said it. Who's really being blasphemed? Don't believe Jesus. If you ever encounter someone who teaches something and you go, this is exactly opposite of what Jesus says, love them enough to show them scripture. But understand, they don't represent the whole. You might think through this a little bit further and consider, Peter knew firsthand what it was like to do this. He has such a unique perspective when it comes to this. You can read about it in Acts chapter 10, how God used Peter to really open the door fully, to make sure that the Jews knew that the Gentiles were just as forgiven as the Jews were because of what happens with Cornelius and his family. All coming to faith, all being baptized into Christ. And then Peter even goes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 to defend what God has done among the Jewish Christians. And then later on in Galatians chapter 2, Peter's the one who, whenever the Jews show up in Antioch, he wants to leave the association with the Gentile saints and just be with the Jewish saints. Do you know what that is? That's a heresy. That's a sect. Even to the point where Barnabas is led astray with him. But Paul loved him enough to where when Paul comes to Antioch, he confronts Peter to his face. He says, "Do you know that you stand condemned? This is an apostle. If an apostle can get outside of that, what about us? Can we be led by our own thinking, our own desires, our own wants?" And you know what Peter does? He repents and he changes. And he loves Paul for it. Even in the last chapter of 2 Peter, Peter's going to talk about what Paul writes, and he's going to refer to it as scripture. Peter loves Paul. He was someone who loved him enough to tell him, "Look, in what you're doing by action, you're teaching something." He says, "And you need to understand, you need to change. You stand condemned before God because of what you are doing." How much more do we need the Word of God? And yet here's Peter as an old man who recognizes his faults in the past. And he's saying, "You need to listen to Jesus. Don't get carried away. Don't find your little group to be a heresy with, to be a little sect, to show favoritism." He says, "Don't do that. You'll only be condemned." Now, he continues on here in verse 1. He says, "Even denying the master who bought them, didn't Jesus' blood cover Gentiles to the same extent that it was that of the Jews who turned to him out of faith?" He says, "We're going to deny the master." Then, what happens if you stay there? He says, "Bringing swift destruction upon themselves." He says, you stay there and this swift destruction is coming. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy again, and he brings up Hymenaeus again. And in talk about him, he says he's rejected the faith and he's rejected having a good conscience. And you know what it's done to Hymenaeus? He has suffered shipwreck of his faith. How do you put a shipwreck back together? He says, when you're going to go against what Jesus is saying, in terms of saying, "Oh, resurrection already took place," he says, "You're going to suffer for it." And Paul even says to Timothy, "I handed him over to Satan because he blasphemes the truth." Now, you consider this and go, this is just about a resurrection teaching. Tells you how focused we need to be on this lamp in the midst of darkness. To not lose sight of the light of who Jesus is as the Son of God. In other places, in 3 John, John writes to Gaius and he says, "I know there's someone in your midst, a man by the name of Diotrephes, and he loves to be first." He says, "We wrote to him, but he doesn't want to accept it." He even says that what we teach is wrong. Ooh. He says, if you want to reject the teachings of Jesus through his apostles and the teachings of Jesus, you realize what's going to happen. He says, all of a sudden, we don't even care about scripture anymore. Anything goes. And there's a lot of folks who live their life that way, even after they come into Christ. And you realize, John says, I'm going to call them out on this. And Diotrephes had come so far away that he was willing to cast people out of the church if they agreed. He would cast people out of their assembly just because they wouldn't agree with him. I've seen places like that. And you talk about a shipwreck effect. It destroys all who are there. Because those who are of faith don't typically stay there. It's time to go somewhere else to worship God. And you realize through these type of things, you understand what happens whenever you start to go after these heresies or people bring them up together. Just an isolated teaching. Then notice how it continues on into verse 2. He says, many will follow their sensuality and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. He says, there's going to be a following. Don't follow the popular vote. He says, all of a sudden you come into an assembly and you realize, well, everybody's agreeing with what they're saying is right. Yeah, but what about Jesus? Does he agree? That's what really matters. Are we going to pay attention? Are we going to really notice this lamp in the midst of darkness? A darkness even among God's own people? He says, many will follow their sensuality. They're doing what they want, what they sense, what their own interpretation is. He says, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Typically, we think about the word maligned as being attacked. But really, the word here is about blasphemed. It's about all of a sudden, the truth is what's being attacked. But you want to know something? Truth will always stand. Because Jesus is the truth. And you'll never destroy him. We may push him out of our lives, but we're not going to destroy him. But we can certainly walk against what Jesus desires. And all of a sudden you realize, boy, there's destruction that comes in. Then verse 3, he says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He says, and you know what? They're going to like the power. They're going to like being listened to. They're going to be really accepting of the greed. They may even try to take advantage of you. And you've probably seen those kind of things. People who have wrong motives and they're not looking to Jesus for instruction and they want to take advantage of people. They'll say, hey, you know what? If you really love this, you'll give me some money. And it can come in other ways too. Then notice in particularly in verse 3, he says, their judgment from long ago is not idle. You may look at them and go, is God going to let them get away with this? No, their judgment's not idle. He says, and their destruction is not asleep. He says, you can watch it. You can watch it happen. He says, there's a judgment that's coming. Hymenaeus, he had been shipwrecked in his faith, and he was paying for it. Diotrephes was going to pay for it. And you realize here, as it goes on even further, notice this aspect now of going, how are you going to be preserved? How are you going to be rescued from these kind of things? Is this possible that we would go through this? Peter knew that too. Peter knew what it was like to stand with Jesus and rejoice over being persecuted. He knew what it was like to be rescued. His brother, his fellow apostle James, had been killed, been beheaded by Herod. And now here is Peter himself in prison in Acts chapter 12. And he's going to be delivered. He's going to be rescued. An angel's going to come and actually hit him on the side and wake him up at night and lead him out of the prison. Right through the gates. Even to the point where God's own people who are praying for him don't believe it's him when he shows up. God has the ability. And now Peter's going to go back in time. He's going to talk about events in the days of Noah, events in the days of Lot, and he's going to bring these things up as an example. Look at verse 4. He says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. You may look at this and he says, God didn't spare angels. Created beings, you can read about it in Psalm 148, and going, God didn't spare them. He says specifically here, when they sinned, whenever they did something different than what God had commanded, he says, when they did, God didn't spare them. And he wasn't going to spare Diotrephes. He wasn't going to spare Hymenaeus unless there was a complete total change of heart to listen to Jesus. He says, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness. The word hell is not literally in the reading, if you read the original text. It's really a word that means to be cast out to a place of darkness. And really, pits of darkness is really the idea. And you go, you talk about pits of darkness. Who can lead you out whenever God has put you there? No one. These angels weren't going to be given a second chance. And realize what a blessing we have that we get the opportunity to listen to Jesus and change. They do not. And if you ever wondered about some rogue angel, don't have to worry about that. Here's the judgment. Then, verse 5. He says, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He says, go back to the days in Genesis 6 where it describes the mindset of the people on earth. Every intention of the thought of their hearts was only evil continually, is the way it's talked about in Genesis 6. Every thought of the intention of their heart was only evil continually. How are you going to be rescued when you live among a generation like that? You listen to God. God told Noah, you build this ark. You build it by these dimensions and in this way, and you will be saved. What a parallel to listen to Jesus. How much did Noah know that there was a flood coming? God told him. How much did Noah know that he should respond to what God was telling him? To realize as he built that ark with his sons and perhaps others, to think my life depends on this. My life depends on listening to Jesus because I can't swim that long. Is that really the way we think about the words of Jesus, the word of God? That we would make sure it's the only thing to listen to. And my soul depends on it. And if I'll respond out of faith, I'm going to be preserved. I'm going to be rescued, even from the midst of total darkness. Because sure enough, Noah and his sons and their wives all made it safely to the new world. And you go, because they listened to God. Then you notice the rest of those who would not listen were not spared. Then verse 6. He says, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. He says, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you go back and read the story in Genesis 19, these two angels come into Sodom. They've come to deliver Lot and his family, anyone who would listen. And as they come in, the men of Sodom are so wicked. They call to Lot in his house and say, send those two men. Now, they saw them as men. Send them out to us that we may have sexual relations with them. And you go, here's something really evil. And then it even goes so far, you know what? Whenever Lot is not wanting to do that, they say, then we'll just commit this kind of sexual immorality with you. Men with men. Homosexuality. And you notice what's about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. Rain down in fire and brimstone to be reduced to ash. And yet, God is going to take care of Lot. He's going to lead Lot and his wife out and their two daughters. The other two son, future sons-in-law wouldn't listen to Lot. And Lot's wife doesn't obey the command to not look back. And she suffers for it. And you realize, look at this situation as it lays out. When Lot was willing to listen, he's preserved and he's rescued. For anyone who would not, they get destroyed. And you realize, all about listening to God. You want to be preserved, you want to be rescued, listen to Jesus. He can take you out of the midst of darkness. Would you want to dwell in that kind of city? Notice how it continues on, verse 7. It says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, he says, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. You ever feel tormented by the world that we live in? You see the wicked that gets glorified? Maybe you think about Romans chapter 1. You see people who know better, but they are willing to pat others on the back and they say, hey, what you're doing is great. They give their confidence and influence. And it just hurts you on the inside. Because you know what lies ahead. We won't listen to Jesus. And if you notice specifically, it points out about the righteousness of Lot. He's responding out of faith. Are we willing to respond to come out of the darkness to where Jesus can really, his lamp can shine in our heart, to where it affects everything that we do? Then notice how it continues on. Verse 9, he says, and the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He says, the Lord knows how to rescue you if you're godly. If you'll listen to him, he knows how to rescue you from temptation. He knows how to take care of you in the midst of a dark surroundings. You may think you have a hard workplace. Do you know God can take care of you there? If we'll just listen to him. Will we be a people who are kind and patient? Peter knew that whenever he had left listening to Jesus. He had left the truth. He had left spiritual growth, because then faith and godliness and knowledge and brotherly kindness would have changed how he went through these things. He's saying, don't make the same mistakes I made. Listen to Jesus. He can take care of you in any circumstance. Peter had seen it happen in his own life, being rescued, being preserved. Then, notice through the rest of the verse, he says, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Who are the unrighteous? Those who won't listen to Jesus. He says, and what's coming? There's a judgment. And we don't say that with ha ha. We say that with, come out of there. You don't have to stay there. Jesus died so that our sins can be washed away. He died saying, you can come into a covenant with me where you'll be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And he'll wash all that past away, all those rotten decisions we made that were motivated out of darkness and self-centeredness, looking at Scripture our own unique way that took us further and further away from God. And you go, he stands ready to forgive if we'll just listen to him. He stands ready to deliver us in times of temptation. And then notice verse 10. He says, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. If you're going to despise the authority of Jesus, if you're going to despise even the governing authorities, Romans 13, he says, I hope you know you don't have any tie with Jesus. He says, and there's only a judgment that remains. Will we listen to Jesus? Here's Peter's appeal as a dying man to God's own people. Will you really listen to him? Will you listen to him like Noah listened to God? Will you listen to him like Lot listened to those messengers of God? Will you listen to him? Will you listen to Jesus? Do you know your soul is hanging in the balance? Because if you listen to him and respond, you'll be preserved. You'll be rescued. Eternal life is yours by the blood of Christ.